All right. Hope you enjoyed our little intro video made by AI. I'm just kidding. It was made by a real person. His name's Matt Feltz, and he works here, and so we're thankful for that. We are talking about this idea of being authentic in a world that feels so fake. I don't know if you've ever had this experience before, but maybe you're scrolling online, and you see an image for something that just gets you excited, and you go, oh my goodness, this is the most beautiful landscape, something like this picture right here, and you go, ooh, that's nice, you know, reflecting off the water. This looks like a great spot to go and vacation until you realize this is AI generated. This is not a real image right there. Or maybe you see something that is a little startling, seems a little out of place, and you're like, whoa, what is the story behind this? Like this picture of the Pope wearing a puffer jacket. This went viral about a year ago. And in this image that went viral of the Pope in a puffer jacket, he looks like the holy hip-hop star, or maybe maybe a mom from Valdosta who went skiing for spring break. I don't know. He's got this trendy look to him, and it seems completely out of place. And if you are thinking this seems completely out of place for the Holy Father, that is because this is AI generated. It's important to be able to recognize when something is not real. Now, the question for us, though, is we think about this in terms of our faith, is in a world of fakes, how can we live out an authentic kind of faith? When you think about authentic faith, that's a word that I hear over and over again. Just want to have an authentic kind of faith. When I hear young people talk about the church and they talk about what they're attracted to in a church and what they're not attracted to in a church, authentic is a word I hear over and over and over again. I've heard people all over the country, and that's a word that they keep coming back to. For years, I've heard people say, oh, I don't go to church because there are too many hypocrites there. Yeah, too many hypocrites there. It's a chief criticism about the church, is that people who are not actually living out their faith. And our goal as people who have experienced the resurrection, who have celebrated Easter, who know that Jesus Christ is alive, and that ought to make a difference in our lives, is we want to live our lives in a certain kind of way that presents to the world that we are authentic. We do not want to be AI-generated Christians. We want to be the real thing. We want to be those who actually live out our faith. And that's why we are going to be diving into 1 John over the course of the next few weeks, because 1 John really gives us a glimpse of how we can live out an authentic kind of faith. Now, just a little bit about 1 John. 1 John was written, we believe, towards the end of the first century by a guy by the name of John, who was a disciple of Jesus. That's who we typically attribute this letter to. And we attribute it to the same guy who wrote the Gospel of John. And the belief is that we don't know what community he wrote it to, but we believe that it was written to a group of Christians that John had influence with, that he saw being led astray by false teachings and false doctrines. And so he writes this letter essentially to call them back to the truth, to call them back in the direction of what the true faith is all about, and not to be led astray. And so I have to tell you, I was getting ready for this, and I was excited about, you know, throwing up a few images, but God has this amazing way in my life. I don't know if you had this experience, but God has this amazing way in my life of redirecting things, and something happened just over 12 hours ago in my life that perfectly illustrated where we're going today. So just a little bit of background on this. So my mom and my aunt, they sold a family farm about a year ago, and they bought this house over on the Georgia coast. It's beautiful, overlooks the marsh. It's incredible. And we have been loving going over there. Me and my cousin, we decided if mom and aunt, respectively, were in charge of buying the house, we would take care of the boat. And so by taking care of the boat, I mean we borrowed one. And so we've got a loaner from somebody. So this loaner needed a little bit of upkeep. It needed a motor added to it. And so we've got this John boat. And I have been wanting to go out on the John boat ever since we got it all set up several months ago. Just haven't had the time. Every time I'm down there, either the tide's not right or I'm busy working on something, and I haven't had a chance to go out. But yesterday morning, me and my cousin took my son Asher out for his first John boat ride around the Marshall Creeks of the South Georgia coast, and it was awesome. We had a great time. I had not driven a John boat with a motor behind it in a really long time, probably about 20 years, and so I'm kind of like figuring it out as I go along. We had a mostly unscathed experience, which gave me the confidence to say to my wife, Emma, before I got ready to come home last night so that I could be ready to preach this morning and ready for church, I said, hey, I've got to leave soon. Let's go take the boat out one time before I have to go. I've got just enough time. And so this is how it started, in the famous words of how it started versus how it's going. This is how it started. Beautiful sunset over the marsh. We were having a great time, but there was a little bit of a problem. The motor was not working like it had earlier in the day. It's sputtering in a certain kind of way. So what do I do? I say, well, let's just go over here real quick, and then we'll head back. And so we go over there real quick. Everything goes fine. And then we start heading back. And it was at that point who my wife, who's a very intelligent woman, has a doctorate in physical therapy, very well-schooled, very well-educated, said, I think it's that way. And I said, I'm pretty sure it's that way. Now, if you've never been out on the creek in the marsh, you may not know this, but it all kind of looks the same. I mean, it's really hard to know exactly where you're going if you don't have landmarks to follow along the way. And so we're out there, and I said, I'm pretty sure it's this way. And so we start going this way, and then it starts getting narrower and narrower, and we realize, you know what, it's not actually this way. It's not, and so we need to turn around. Did I mention that the motor wasn't acting quite right? So we go to turn around, and we kind of get stuck a little bit, and we kind of pivot, and we go to crank the motor back up, and it won't crank. And so we're sitting there, and by this point, that sunset has set. It is getting pretty dark. There's very little light out there. And we're, yeah, this is us. That's me. And so I told Emily Reeves that at about 9 o'clock last night, I was drafting a text to the staff saying, first of all, please pray for me. Second of all, I am stranded in I don't know where in the marshes off of Camden County, Georgia. And so either I'm going to have a great story for my sermon in the morning, or one of you needs to start writing. And so fortunately, it was the former. And here's what happened. We had a paddle. We could have paddled home, but the problem was the tide was going against the direction we needed to go, which meant that the boat, without the motor, kept going the wrong direction. And so it's going the wrong direction, it's pointing us in the wrong direction, and we're getting further and further and further away from where we need to be. Until my wife, did I mention that she has a doctorate and is very intelligent, says, hey, there's a random post in the water, I'm gonna tie onto that. And so we tied onto that. My cousin, who knows a little bit more about the motor, he had done all the research on it. He ends up kayaking to us. He does all the same things that I have been trying to do for about 45 minutes up to this point, and still none of them worked. But eventually, we troubleshooted enough. We got the motor cranked. I'm here to tell the story about it. But I want to emphasize one key part of this. This is so important as we think about 1 John, and a sermon that was probably pretty much already written, and this helped put the punctuation point on it. Here's the idea. If you want to move in the right direction, you have to stop moving in the wrong direction. Does that make sense? We've got to the first step is we've got to stop moving in the wrong direction. We were drifting and further away from where we needed to be. And in order to stop that drift, we had to first stop moving in the wrong direction. Tying onto that post ended up saving us from winding up who knows where, because we had to stop moving in the wrong direction if we were going to end up going back in the right direction. So, 1 John has this incredible way of describing how we can engage in a few different moves within our faith to start moving in the right direction, in the right direction of an authentic kind of faith. Moving away from the fake kind of faith, but instead moving towards the right direction. So we pick up at verse 5. This is really where it gets into the heart of it. The first few verses are kind of introductory. But at verse 5, he really leans into, okay, this is what I want to communicate to these people. And he says, this is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. When he says we have heard from him, he means from Jesus. This is a message straight from Jesus. They have experienced this message, and they want, he and the people that are a part of his community of faith, they want the people that he is writing to know this truth. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. First and foremost, when we think about what it means to follow in a true kind of faith, we've got to walk in the light. We've got to walk in the light. And he explains this further. And he kind of gives a few if and but statements. And so the first part is the if we do da-da-da-da, and then he'll give a contrast, a but if we do this instead, and it points us in the right direction. So verse 6 says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. So that's the key idea right there. If we claim to have faith with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. In other words, this is how we can exhibit a fake kind of faith, an inauthentic type of faith. If we say we belong to Jesus, if we say we belong to the light, but we continue to walk in the darkness, what we are doing is we are essentially saying, hey, I'm a fake Christian. Hey, I am not actually living out the truth. And this is what we mean by moving in the wrong direction. If we continue to walk in the darkness, if we continue to go in the direction that leads us astray from where we are supposed to be and where we are supposed to be heading, what we are doing is we are essentially lying to ourselves, we're lying to others, and we're not living out the truth. And so if we want to live the authentic kind of faith, if we want to truly claim that we have fellowship with God and we are walking in the truth and we are walking in the light, we've got to get out of the darkness. We've got to move into the light. And he says this so perfectly in verse 7 when he gives the contrast to it. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So the first step that we make in moving in the right direction is moving towards the light. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this experience before with darkness and light, but you know that we've done this before in this service because this is a room we can pretty much get pretty dark, where we just cut off all the lights and we maybe have one light shining. It's an incredible display of how a little bit of light can give off a great amount of clarity, even in the midst of darkness. I saw this firsthand 12 hours ago, that even a little bit of light can give a great amount of clarity when you are in the pitch black dark. We want to live our lives in the light. Light is a powerful thing that points us in the right direction and shows us the way that we are ought to go. When we walk in the darkness, we stumble, we fall. When we walk in the light, there's clarity, there's truth, there's clear direction for our lives. And in the Gospel of John and in 1 John, this letter, it is all about being people of the light, not being people who walk in darkness. Now, if we wanted to really dive into this, and it does a little bit in the letter, that there are so many things that we could associate with the darkness. We talked about this a little bit last week, that when we are resurrected with Jesus, we have to put to death the things that are a part of our earthly nature. We have to put to death the things that have led us astray. If you're confused on any of those, check out Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3, it lists off all the things that are a part of our darkness and a part of our human nature that would lead us astray. And what Jesus calls us to do is instead move towards the light. Move towards the light where there's truth, move towards the light where there's hope, move towards the light where there's authenticity of our faith, and we can live it out in a powerful kind of way. The second thing, the second movement that John points towards here is in verses 8 and 9, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, this is so powerful. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we're going to do a test before we go any further. How many of you would claim to be without sin? Okay. All right. Good. All right. The truth might be in us. There's hope for us. So if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. So not only are we trying to deceive those around us, not only are we trying to present an image to the outside world as though we have it all together when we don't actually have it all together, we're deceiving ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. We're not only inauthentic towards the outside world, we're inauthentic in the way that we're living out our faith because we are walking in a deceitful kind of path. We know that sin is a reality. We know that sin is something that is a part of our lives. And so here's the contrast that is given to this. And some translations have the word but here. The NIV does not, so I kind of inserted it in. If you see that on the screen, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all righteousness. This is good news for us. This is something we proclaimed at the beginning of our service today when we did our invitation to the table of Holy Communion. We were reminded something that we do is we don't separate confession from pardon. We always have both the confession and the pardon when we walk through our communion liturgy because it's not just enough to say, hey, I have sin in my life. We need to know the truth that we have been pardoned and we have been forgiven as well. And so we have that phrase that's inserted in there that's from Romans chapter 5, verse 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And so that second movement that we're invited to do is to move towards forgiveness, to move towards the hope of forgiveness. We know that sin is going to be a reality in our lives, and so we are going to need something to free us from that, and we're going to have to move towards forgiveness. We're going to have to move towards that hope that is offered to us in Jesus. So then Paul continues and he says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. All right, go back to verse 1 there. So here is the incredible truth within this. John says, I am writing to you so that you will not sin. Okay, so the goal of an authentic kind of faith is that we would live a sin-free life. And you might be thinking to yourself, how is that possible? He just said that we can't deceive ourselves and deceive others by saying that we don't have sin. Of course, we're going to have sin. He says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. The goal is that we would live a holy, authentic kind of life in which sin is not present within our lives. But if anyone does sin, there is a way out. There is an advocate. There's that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, has been sent as our advocate to redeem us and to set us free from the sin that is a part of our lives. Here's the way that John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, summed it up. And I think this is such a beautiful way to think of it. It's got a little rhyme to it so you can remember it. That when you receive Jesus into your life, when you walk in the light as he is in the light, sin remains but no longer reigns. Sin remains but no longer reigns. That's such a nice little rhyme to remember. Sin remains but no longer reigns. What do we mean by that? We mean that there is still going to be sin in our lives. There is still going to be areas that we fall short, that we don't measure up. But sin has no power over us. Why does sin have no power over us? Because if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Verse 2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that is why the most important movement that we can make, the most important step that we can take to live an authentic kind of faith is to move towards Jesus. If we move towards Jesus, we are moving in the right direction. We are moving towards where we ought to be. Now, there's a reality about movement. There's something that we know to be truth when we think about our movement. There are different ways that you can go. You can go one direction, you can go the other direction, you possibly could go even more directions than that. There's also the option of just standing still. And if you feel as though you have an inauthentic kind of faith, if you feel like you're not living it out in the way that God would desire for you to live into it, my belief is that more than likely you're either standing still or moving in the wrong direction. You are either not moving at all, or you are moving against the tide. You're moving in the direction that you are not supposed to go. And for us to move in the right direction, we have to first embrace, I want to be a person of the light. I want to be someone who walks in the light as Jesus is in the light. I want to live my life where it's not just an AI-generated kind of faith that looks good on a postcard, that looks good on a Facebook post, that looks good on my resume, but I want to live an authentic kind of faith that when people see me, they say, that's a person of the light. That's a person who walks with Jesus. That's a person who not only understands that they have been forgiven and glory to God, but that there is an invitation in their life that their life should be changed and their life should be lived in a different kind of way. When someone lives out an authentic kind of faith, it is a person who has been changed, who is walking in the light. And they are walking in the light, and they are walking with freedom in the light because they have experienced the forgiveness and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. They have experienced that in their lives, and that experience changes them and points them in the right direction. And for us, moving in the wrong direction for us is not floating down the river the wrong way, away from where you want to be and away from where home happens to be. Moving in the wrong direction for us is continuing to walk in the darkness or not moving at all. I remember in my life when I was 14 years old and I accepted Jesus for the first time as my Savior, and I said, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to live my life surrendered to Him. There were changes I had to make in my life. And I remember it being such a hard burden on me, because when you are not walking with Jesus, when you are walking in the darkness, guess who all of your friends are? People who are not walking with Jesus and people who are walking in the darkness. And I knew that for me to point my life in the right direction, to move towards Jesus, to walk in the light as He was in the light, it was going to mean I had to change where I was standing and I had to move in a different kind of way. And so my world changed. And I remember that this feeling I had as a 14-year-old kid of the people I used to walk with are still walking in the darkness, and I can't keep walking the direction that they're going. And the people who are walking in the light that I'm trying to walk with now, they're a little skeptical of me because I was just walking in the wrong direction. Fortunately, it smoothed out over time, and I got pointed in the right way. But I'll tell you something. When you are making that change from walking in the light after you've been walking in the darkness, you need Jesus more than any other time in your life, because you need to have your eyes fixed on what Hebrews 12 calls the author and the perfecter of our faith, our eyes fixed on Jesus. And if we are going to move towards an authentic kind of faith, if we are going to live our lives in such a way that the world looks at us and says, that is someone that belongs to the light. That is someone that belongs to Jesus. We've got to have our eyes fully fixed on Jesus. We've got to live our lives in such a way that He calls us to live. And He calls us to live as people who are full of love for God and love for others. That's what we as Methodists believe is the goal of the Christian faith, that we would be completely perfected in love of God and love of others. If we could just get those two things down, we would be in the right direction. But for us, we've got to first make the step. We're going to get to that as we move through 1 John, what it means to live out our faith in that kind of way. But if we're going to make that step, we first have to make the decision we're no longer going to walk in the wrong direction. We have to first stop moving in the wrong directions, and then we can move towards the truth. As we come to the table to celebrate communion this morning, we're reminded of that atoning sacrifice, that John talked about in this letter that we call 1 John. And we are invited through that invitation and confession and pardon that we walked through earlier in the service. We are invited to leave our sin behind us, to leave the way of darkness behind us, and to walk into the light, into the hope, into the truth that Jesus has for us. We're going to sin. We're going to fall short. We're going to dabble in the darkness. We're going to make mistakes. And sometimes we're going to find ourselves, and it's going to feel as though we are drifting off to sea in the wrong direction. But thanks be to God that there's a Savior, that even though sin remains, it no longer reigns. It no longer has power over me. It no longer has power over you. Because when we belong to Jesus, we belong to the light and not to the dark. And that is what invites us into an authentic kind of faith.